Every single year in the United States, somewhere around 20,000 people are rushed to the emergency room for an injury related to falling out of bed. You and I, every single one of us has a 1 in 12 chance every year of being in a car accident. For those of us that are over 25, we have a 1 in 77 chance of having a heart attack. As Americans, we have a 1 in 100 chance of in some way or another fracturing our skull over the course of our lifetime. We have a 1 in 261 chance of being attacked by someone with a deadly weapon. You have a 1 in 135,000 chance of being killed by a dog. And a 1 in 4 million chance of being bitten by a shark. And lastly, every single year, three people, who are almost always men between the age of 18 and 25, die because a vending machine falls on them. I don't know why it's men between 18 and 25. But I say all this, all these stats, and what does this tell us? Simple. Life is not safe. Life is not safe. If we stay inside, we're not safe. We might fall off our beds or have a vending machine fall on us. If we go outside, we might encounter a dog or a hornet or a shark at the beach. Life is just not safe. Now, here's the dilemma with this, and the thing that I find interesting or maybe fascinating about this is that life is not safe on one hand, and on the other hand, you and I, for the most part, there are some exceptions for some of us, but for the most part, we love it when things are safe and predictable. That feels like a dilemma. I want to pause for a second and say welcome to all of our campuses, to everyone joining us. If you are joining us for the first time today, I want to give a special welcome and just say we're so glad you chose to spend your Sunday with us here at the Mount. And I want to maybe and personally, if that's okay, personally invite you back next week as we celebrate Easter across all of our campuses at Easter weekend. And so it's going to be a fantastic time together as we worship and as we open up scripture and as we dive into the story of Jesus and how that changes everything about us. If the Mount, across all of our campuses, the Mount is your church home, I want to take a minute just real quick and kind of encourage you with two things centered around two of the values that we have here at the Mount, the value of invite and volunteer. And I just want to say, man, you guys as a church are incredible inviters. And what I know is that especially around Easter, maybe Christmas is the only other time, there are people in your circle of influence who are more receptive or more open to receiving an invitation to church. And so I just want to encourage you to continue doing what you already do, to continue inviting. We've got a fun weekend next weekend. We're going to celebrate, and I encourage you to maybe invite someone, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or someone like that. And the other value is volunteer. And I would tell you, if you call the Mount your church home and you are not currently volunteering, I would encourage you to maybe kind of dip your toes in the water next weekend for Easter. Just to give you some context of that, across all of our campuses, on any given Sunday, we have around 3,000 people. Next weekend, we are anticipating upward of 6,500 people. So as you can imagine, yeah, you can clap for that. But as you can imagine, that means there are a lot of new volunteer opportunities. And so if you are not regularly volunteering, I'd love for you to maybe kind of test the water on Easter weekend and see if maybe God wants you to be with kids for a long time. You never know. So, but maybe test that out. And so there's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can scan that QR code, or you can stop by any of the guest services desk at any of our campuses, and one of our current volunteers will help you take that next step and get ready for Easter weekend. And so this morning, though, we are in week 3 of a series titled Moments. And over the last couple weeks, for those of you that have been here, we've been looking at 4 significant moments in the life of a guy from the New Testament by the name of Simon Peter, or just Simon, or just Peter, depending on the word you want to use there. And as a recap, you'll remember that we've said that Peter, or Simon Peter, just like every single one of us, just like each and every one of us, he had these significant or defining moments in his life. Things that when Peter experienced them, he was different. And you and I have these on quite a regular basis, depending on where we are in our spiritual journey or how old we are. We might have had more of these defining significant moments than other people, but we've all had them. And some of these moments are not physical moments. Maybe it's a moment where something happens and it changes a part of us. We think differently about a situation. Our perspective is shifted. Our emotions are different. For some of us, maybe it was when we got married or when we had our first kid or when we started dating that person or when we got that first job or that new job or that perfect job or when we retired. But there are these moments in life that are defining and significant in our life in such a way that when we go through them and come out on the other end of those moments, we would say, a part of me was changed. A part of me was different. And what we said through this series is that we all experience these defining moments that can change a part of us. The truth or the reality is that a moment with Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. And for those of us that have surrendered our lives to following Jesus, we've experienced these moments where we encounter or have an interaction with Jesus or his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that everything about us changes. Maybe it's that moment you first gave your life to him. You first recognized him for who he was, the Son of God. And you would say the person that you are now is nowhere even close to the person you were. Everything about you changed. Because a moment with Jesus changes everything. And we see this all throughout scripture, example after example of people all through the first four books of the New Testament. And we see this especially in the life of Simon Peter. And one of the ways, in my opinion, that Jesus changes everything about us is that through a relationship with him, not only are we, and I'm going to say a word and I'll backtrack, are we saved from something, but we are invited into something. What I mean by that is when we give our trust to Jesus, when we surrender our life to him, when we enter into a relationship with him, we are saved from something. And that's what many of us focus on in those initial salvific moments, right? We think of, I am saved from eternal punishment. I am saved from eternal separation from God. I am saved from this thing that's going to happen in the future, either when I die or when Jesus returns, whenever that is. I'm saved from that. And that's great and all, but I think for many of us, that's something in the future. It's later. We don't necessarily think about that as much all the time. And what I love about the story of Jesus is not only does he save us from something, but he invites us into something now, this life, right where we are. And what does Jesus invite us into? In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says it this way. He says, the thief or Satan or the devil or the enemy comes only to steal and kill and destroy. His goal is to take God's creation, his perfect creation, you and I as human beings, and to draw us away from God and to trick us and deceive us into stepping outside of the moral will of God. But he says, I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, the invitation to follow Jesus, yes, you're saved from something one day, but you're also invited into an abundant life now. You're invited into this life that is different. You're invited into this life that is far from normal, this life that is extraordinary or extra or above. It is something spectacular, something more, something abundant. And don't miss this, because what I love about this is not only does Jesus invite us into living this abundant life, but he also knows that living this abundant life might be hard and it might be difficult and it might be frustrating. So not only does he invite us into it, but he gives us the power or the ability to actually live it out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, when he's talking to his followers before he leaves, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive the power you need to live this abundant life that I'm calling you to live. He refers to the Spirit as the helper at times. Even in the Gospel of John, when he's talking about this, and they've seen Jesus perform all these miracles, Jesus says, listen, all the things I have done, the life that I have lived, you will do even greater works than I have done, because he invites you into an abundant life. Now, unfortunately, for many of us, and maybe it's just me, maybe it's not you, maybe it's just me, but I think we long for safety. and security and predictability. And so what happens is we sort of hold back because of fear. And what I want you to see this morning, if you're taking notes, is this idea that fear, when it comes to our spiritual life, our relationship with Jesus, is fear blocks us from living the abundant life that Jesus has for us. Fear sort of limits our capacity and our ability to live the life that God has for us. It holds us back. It limits us doing the things that he has called us to do, because when we are afraid, we'll find out in a little bit, we hunker down and we just hold our ground. And so what I want to do this morning is look at another moment in the life of Simon Peter where he's confronted with this kind of fear-filled moment, and he has to kind of decide or choose between a life of living by fear or living the abundant, miraculous, extraordinary life that God is calling him to. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. To set the context, you need to know that Jesus has just done something incredible. He has just finished feeding 5,000 people. If you remember the story, those of you that have been Bible scholars for a while, Jesus and his friends, his followers, Jesus is kind of teaching on a hillside near the Lake of Galilee, and his followers are worried about the crowd getting a little bit unruly because they don't have enough food for them. His sermon has been going on so long. Some of you know what that feels like, but he is going through this, and he recognizes that their stomachs are growling, and so like, we're going to feed them, and they look in their basket, and all they realize they have is 5 loaves of bread and two little pieces of fish. And so Jesus tells them just to begin passing it out. And so for those of you that know the story, they begin breaking the bread and passing out fish. And every time they do it, they just keep finding more and more and more. And there's plenty for everyone to eat. Now, at the end of this, him and his disciples, his followers, are tired. As you can imagine, they've just heard a really long sermon. They've been working. They're tired. It's been in the sun. They just passed out food to a large crowd, and they were stressed and anxious about each time they stuck their hand in the basket. Would there be more? Would there be enough? And so they're tired and exhausted, and Jesus sort of tells them to go and do something. And we'll pick up in verse 22 and 23 where it says this. Immediately after this, Jesus, what did Jesus do? Say this with me. He... All right, Fredericksburg, great job down there. So Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. Let's pause here for just a second, because that word insisted is an interesting word. In the original language, which the New Testament was written in Greek, in the original language, the word insisted actually means commanded or compelled by force. So what you see is Jesus commanding, he's insisting, he's compelling them by force. He's demanding that they do something. What? That they get in their boat and head out into the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Now, for us, this might seem like not that big a deal. We're like, man, if Jesus wants me to go hang out on a boat, I've got a wakeboard. I'm totally for that. But for them in Jesus' time, it was a much more complicated thing, because they didn't have satellites and GPS and CB radios and phones and all these things. So the idea, even for fishermen who were accustomed to it, every time they stepped out into the water on a boat, there was a little bit of anxiousness, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear, because the water was sort of the unknown. It was a place of chaos. And not only does he send them out into the water, but he sends them out at night. And so for a first century Jewish person, most scholars would agree that they believed that the water, the lake, the sea, the ocean, at nighttime is where spirits resided. And so Jesus is sending them into this place that is terrifying, and they're fearful. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about, and I don't know that we'll ever know the answer. I have my opinion, and you can have yours. One of the things I was wrestling with this week is, does Jesus know what's about to happen to them? I think yes. And so here's the implication I can draw from that, is that Jesus demands, insists, compels by force his disciples to go into a place they are already afraid of, and he knows the storm is coming. And I don't know about you, but it seems like so many of my times in my life, I want to avoid every storm or every difficulty that comes my way. But what I see here in Scripture is maybe perhaps there are moments where Jesus intentionally, purposely sends us into storms because he wants to do something in our faith and have us experience a moment that we may not experience otherwise. And so verse 24, it continues. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. So this storm just sort of comes out of nowhere, right? And this is fairly typical of this region of Israel where they might be have a kind of a quiet day, and then all of a sudden you're out on the lake and all of a sudden a storm comes rolling in. And what I love about this storm is it doesn't say that a torrential downpour occurred. It doesn't say that there was lightning and thunder and all those. It just says a storm occurred from strong wind. And so the picture we get here is that they're out on the lake with their boat, and all of a sudden a big gale force wind picks up, and their boat begins bobbing back and forth, and the waves begin to pick up, and the waves are splashing over the side of the boat. And this storm, this windstorm, appeared out of nowhere. And I don't know about you, but it sure does seem like my life is like that sometimes. I'll have these moments where everything seems good and everything's going great and everything's fine. And then it's just like that. There's a problem or an issue or a storm. I actually had one of those weeks this week. After last Sunday, it felt like such a good week. Things were going so well. And then just through a string of events this week, it has just felt like bam, 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 storm after storm after storm. You ever had those? Like you're going through life and you're like, man, like things are good. I did good on that project at work. Man, I do this. I think I might be up for a promotion. And then you get called into the boss's office and you're told they're eliminating your position. You feel like things are going well and you show up to the doctor's office for a routine physical. And then, bam, the report's not what you expected. You feel like you and your spouse are connecting and things are going well. It's not perfect, but it's well. And then, bam, you feel like your entire marriage has been built on a lie. Sometimes these storms, right? Like we tend to think that our lives and our spiritual life is sort of up and to the right at all times, and it should always be this. But I don't know about you, but it seems like so many times in my life that every time there's a moment of a peak, it just hits with a storm and a valley, and it's more like this, and up and down and up and down. And some of you may be in the middle of a storm right now. There may be some sort of storm at work where you feel like no matter what you do, you just can't do it right and can't do enough, and it's hard. Some of you may be in some sort of financial storm where it feels like no matter what you cut, no matter what you eliminate, no matter where you save, you just can't get your head above water and the bills just keep coming in. Maybe it's a health storm. Maybe it's a relational storm. It seems like no matter how many times you apologize and ask for forgiveness, it never gets any better. You see, the disciples had just witnessed this incredible miracle moment. And maybe I'm reading into the text, and so again, you can disagree with me, but I have to believe that if you just experience what they experience, when you get in that boat and you begin rowing, you are on like cloud nine, and you're celebrating, and you're high-fiving, and you're reflecting on those. You're like, guys, do you remember we were there, and like we had those fish, and I like stuck my hand in, and I thought, man, this is going to be the last one, and I pulled it out, and there was another slimy one, and I thought, this dude's going to get mad at me because I don't have enough food for him, and I broke that bread, and I had enough for him, and I broke it again, and every time I broke it, it just kept breaking and breaking. I can't believe that happened. It was this crazy miracle moment, and they're riding on cloud nine, and they're excited, and the adrenaline's pumping, and everything's good, and they're like, man, this is incredible, the Messiah, this is great, this is awesome, and then bam, we're about to die. This is a big storm. Verse 25, at about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. Now, We could talk a whole week just on Jesus walking on the water, but that's not, remember, we're focusing on Peter in these moments. But what I do want to pause here and say is maybe some of you at all of our campuses, you need to hear this. Maybe you are in the middle of a storm right now, and it feels hard, and you are afraid, and you feel alone, and you are desperate, and you don't know if you're going to make it through. Let me just say, one of the things I love about the God that we follow is that he comes to us in those storms. He doesn't leave us out there alone. He doesn't forget about us. Jesus came to them. And maybe this morning, you just need to rest in that. In the midst of your moment, you're not alone. Jesus comes to you. Verse 26, so they see Jesus walking on water. Jesus is walking on water. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on water, what were they? They were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out. And I love it. They're like, it's a ghost. I love this, right? Because we're like, oh, why did they? Remember, this is a place where they thought spirits resided. And they're literally in the middle of a windstorm and their boat's bobbing back and forth and the water's pouring over the sides. And they see this figure off in the distance with his flowy robes because the wind's blowing. And I don't know if he's like casually walking or if he's like high-stepping on the water. However, he's just walking on the water. And this is impossible. They had every right not to expect a human being to walk on water. Yes, we have 2,000 years of interpretive history, but if we were in that moment, I guarantee you, every one of us would have been like, holy cow, it's a ghost. Like, what else explains this apparition walking in the water? And they're freaked out and they're terrified about this. They're like, how could this ghost be out here in the middle? They're terrified. This is impossible. And they're afraid. Now, remember what we said fear does to us. It blocks us. It stops us from living the life that Jesus has invited us into. It stops us from living this abundant life. And Jesus knows this. He knows the damaging effects that fear can have on our lives. And so immediately, don't miss this, he doesn't hesitate. Immediately he speaks to them. Verse 27, it says, but Jesus spoke to them at once and said, do not what? Do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but if I was in the boat, man, like, I've been in church world long enough, right? We've been in church, like, pastors love to say, hey, man, just don't be afraid. Like, don't be afraid. I've been in church world long enough when someone tells me, like, just don't be afraid. You're like, right, but, like, that's not helpful. Like, don't be afraid. Thanks. That's like telling your kids something and they're like, I don't know. Like, don't be afraid. Like that's like picture being the disciples in the boat. Like, you're here in the boat, right? You're holding down the waves, the wind that's rocking back and forth. You see a ghost walking towards you and the ghost cries out, don't be afraid. You're going to be afraid. It's a ghost on the water. Telling you not to be afraid does not eliminate your fear. And so it'd be very easy for me as a pastor to say, man, listen, you've got these moments in your life where they're full of storms and difficulties. Just don't be afraid. Just trust. Just don't be afraid. And you're like, Adam, have you seen the news? Like, it's an election season. Have you seen the economy? You don't know the doctor's report I got. You don't know what we're going through. What I love about this is Jesus doesn't just tell them to not be afraid. What we see is actually kind of the way we overcome fear in our lives. And I want you to see this. We overcome fear with faith. We overcome fear with faith. Listen back to verse 27. Jesus says this, don't be afraid. And then he says, take courage. Why? Because I am here. Now, some of your translations may say the phrase, it is I. But regardless of the translation, the verbiage here that Jesus is using in the New Testament language as he points back to the Old Testament language, he's reflecting back and using language of a story that happened in the Old Testament book of Exodus. A story where a guy by the name of Moses, maybe you're familiar with the story, Moses is out in the fields and he's tending sheep and watching over them, and all of a sudden a bush begins burning, but not burning. It's on fire, but not on fire. And a voice comes from the bush and Moses finds out it's God. And God is telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, and declare and demand that he let his people go. And through this back and forth conversation with Moses and his insecurities, ultimately Moses sort of acquiesces and says, okay, Lord, I will go. I'll do what you say, but who should I say sent me? What is your name and essence? And God looks at him and says, I am. I am. And when God says that his name is I am, what he is saying is theologians for centuries have wrestled with this, but the general gist, without going too deep into it, is that God is saying, I am the self-existent eternal one. I am not dependent on anything else. I am the Holy One who has always existed and always will exist. I existed before anything else existed. I am self-existent, and I depend on nothing else because I am eternal. And here we see in the New Testament where the disciples in the middle of this storm are terrified and afraid, and Jesus comes to them and says, "Do not be afraid, because the eternal self-existent one is here. The one who has always been is here." So what Jesus is saying is, how do you overcome fear? You place all of your faith and trust in the self-existent eternal one. You take your eyes off the waves and look at him. So Jesus says, take courage, I am is here. And I love this. Only one person responds. Our boy Peter. You gotta love Peter, man. So Peter, in verse 28, look at Peter's reply. Peter says, Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you," because he's still not sure. He might be a ghost. He says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." What a bold, like, request. Like, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come, and I'll walk on that water." And what I love about this now, you may be much more spiritual than I am. If I was in the boat with Peter, and all of a sudden the ghost says, "Don't be afraid, take courage, it is I," the moment my eyes are immediately looking at Peter, and I'm putting my hand over his mouth. I'm like, "I know what's coming, Peter. Like, don't do it." And I'm like, "Peter, it's a ghost. Don't talk to a ghost." I'm holding Peter down. I don't know, like, we don't know in the story, like, is Peter, like, fighting to get over the boat? Or are they, like, backing away? Are they throwing Peter over? Like, I would be like, "Peter, be quiet. You're going to bring the ghost close to us. Don't do this." I would be fighting Peter to be quiet. I'd be like, "What are you doing?" Why? Because in my mind, all I would be seeing is the thing I'm afraid of, and the fear and the safety and the security and the comfort that I want. But Peter, in the midst of this moment, Peter saw an opportunity. Peter saw an opportunity to exercise his faith. He saw an opportunity to do something impossible. He saw an opportunity to be a part of some supernatural adventure. He saw an opportunity, in essence, to live abundantly. He remembered where they just came from. He remembered they had just seen Jesus do all of these miracles. And Peter knew that in this moment, to live and follow Jesus means there's an expectation of the miraculous, an expectation of the abundant, an expectation of the supernatural. And I want to be where Jesus goes, so I'm expecting something that no one else expects. Jesus, tell me to come, and I will walk on water. Listen to Jesus' response, verse 29, the first part. He says, "Come." Jesus just said, "Come, Peter." And what I love about this is that I think Jesus is inviting you and I to the very same thing. I think he's inviting us to step out of what we think is normal and routine and mundane and what life is, and step into, he's inviting us into this abundant life that is full of miraculous things and powerful things. So what does Peter do? Peter does the miraculous. Look at verse 28 or 29. It says, "So Peter went over the side of the boat," and what did he do? Peter walked on water. Like, if we were a first century crowd, you guys would gasp right now. Like, "Oh, Peter walked on water," right? Because nobody walks on water. That's impossible. It's not something you do. It's not like an ordinary thing. People don't walk on water. People get on water and sink, or maybe they float if they're lucky. But for the most part, people don't walk on water. But what does this reveal? Because Peter was willing to put his full faith and trust in Jesus and know that Jesus was calling him to something different than what he expected. He was able to do the miraculous in a powerful, abundant way because of his faith. How's your faith? How's your faith this morning? Let me unpack what I mean by that. Let me just give a couple examples. Maybe for years now, there's been a relationship, a friend or a family member or a coworker, and you have held a grudge against. You've tried to forgive them, but you're like, "Man, I just don't have the strength. I can't do it. There's no way." Do you have the faith that God will do the miracle. Maybe for you, there's an addiction to some sort of substance or something, and you've tried to give it up. You know you need to, and it's ruining your life. It's ruining your relationships, and maybe it's still a secret. Maybe it's public. You don't know, but you've tried, and you say, man, I just can't. I don't have the strength. I can't do it alone. Do you have the faith that God will do a miracle? Listen, I'm not talking about faith to walk on water. I'll be honest, I think for some of the things that you and I experience on a daily basis, walking on water is the easier miracle. I think the more difficult miracles in our lives is the things that are hidden deep within us, the bitterness, the envy, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the unloving spirit, the sinful addictions, the unrepentant life that we live. And we would say, it's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. It's never going to be fixed. And Jesus would say, do you have the faith that I'm a miracle-working God? Do you have the faith in a God who allowed Peter to walk on water? Now, I wish the story ended there, right? And Peter kind of walks off into the sunset with Jesus and life is great. But he doesn't. Look at verse 30 with me. So Peter's walking on water, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, what happened to him? He got terrified. He got afraid. And what happens when he got afraid? He began to? What does fear do? Fear blocks us or stops us from living the abundant life that God has for us. The moment Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at what he was afraid of, he begins to sink. And what does he do when he starts sinking? Verse 30, he said, he was terrified, he began to sink, and he said, save me, Lord. And Jesus, I love this, in his mercy and grace, look what he does, verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. And I am so thankful that we have a Savior who allows us to take steps of faith with him, knowing that we will fail and we will falter and we will make mistakes. And when we do that, he doesn't leave us in the water to drown. Instead, he immediately reaches out and picks us right back up and says, let's try this again. And then, so he picks him up and he looks at him. And look what Jesus says to him in verse 31. It says, you have so Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Go to the next part. And it says, you have so little faith. Jesus said, why did you? If I was Peter, I'd be so mad at Jesus right now. like, listen to the context, right? Peter is like soaking wet in the water. And Jesus is like, why you got so little faith? I'd be like, what about the dudes in the boat? They didn't even get out. I got out. Like, come on. They got no faith. At least I got a little faith, right? Like, that's not a bad thing. Like, they're over there hiding in the boat, cowering down. There's a ghost. Don't go out. And I'm over here in the water sinking. I got out. They didn't. Like, Peter, I'd be so mad at this. As a side point, though. So here's what I want you to see, though. So many times we read this story and we say, man, Peter, you failed. Like, Peter, you sunk. If you'd have just kept looking at Jesus, you wouldn't have sunk. Listen, Peter did not fail. He succeeded. What do I mean by that? Peter walked on water. I don't know if you know this, but there are only two people in the history of the world who can say they've walked on water, and one of them is a God. Peter succeeded. He got out of the boat. He walked on water. When everyone else was in the boat hiding and afraid, he got out and did something none of the other disciples did. And here's what's important. How did he do it? How did he do this miraculous thing in his life? How did he do this thing that was impossible? It wasn't because he was strong enough. It was because Peter, in that moment, fully trusted and had faith that when he took that step, that Jesus and what Jesus had for him was so much better than what he was leaving in the boat. And so here's a question. Would you have stepped out? Maybe a way to think about it is this, and I'll unpack this. This will make sense in a minute, but a question for you to ask yourself is this. What's your boat? What's your boat? What do I mean by that? I mean like a literal boat. What I mean by that is every single one of us in some level or another, and you may not recognize it, but every single one of us in some level or another have a boat. And a boat, like it did to the disciples, is our place of perceived safety. It's our safe space. Like, think about the disciples. They are in this storm, and the wind is blowing, and the waves are crashing, and they're in the boat, and they're holding onto the oars, and they're safe, and they're secure. Like, if we just stay here, we can get through this, we can make it. And Peter's like, I'm going to leave the safety of the boat and step into the unknown and do something abundant and differently. And you and I, we have these places we construct that are our safe spaces that we say, if I can just hold on and be here, then everything will be okay in life. I mean, example, maybe you have a job, and you hate your job. Like, you just don't like it at all. But it pays the bills, and it's safe, and you'll get a decent retirement. And so you endure for the sake of safety. Maybe you have a situation in your life, maybe you are dating someone, and you're like, I don't really like the person. Like, there's some things about them that are not great, but it's better than being alone. Right? Because if I'm alone, I don't know who I am. And I'll endure because of the safety I get in this. What about friendships? And I'm not talking just teenagers. I'm talking those of us that are 30, 40, 50, and 60 years old. We might have some friendships in our life that we know, man, this is not the best thing for me right now. But it's safe. They know us. We're secure. And the idea of stepping out of that and going and finding new friends at that age is terrifying. Maybe for you it's a habit, something that you keep turning to over and over and over again, knowing it's harming and hurting you. But when you are engaged in it, when you are doing it, the rest of the world ceases and you feel safe and secure. Here's a question. As you consider your boat, this place of perceived safety, will you step out? Right, like you, remember, you can live your life in fear like the disciples, huddled down in the boat as the waves are crashing around, holding onto the oars, being like, it's a ghost, I can't go, I can't do this. And you can go through your whole life like that and just hunker down and be afraid and have your safety and everything be good. Or you could go on the adventure that Peter went on and you can live the abundant, miraculous life and you can take that step out of your safety into the unknown and you will have no idea what God is going to do in your life, but you will look back. And you will tell stories after story like Peter did. I have to imagine that, man, Peter told that story over and over again, so much that they probably hated it. Like every time they talked, he was like, yeah, but did you get out? No. Oh, I sunk, but did you even get out? No. Where were you at? Oh, I was on the water for a little bit, but you weren't even on the water at all. Look what I did. If there was a trophy for water walking, me and Jesus would have it. That's it. Guess what? I got out of the boat. Listen, I don't want you to end your life safe. I want you to end your life abundant, miraculous, and powerful. Because here's what will happen, and here's why this matters. What will happen as a result is something that always comes from exercised faith. Take a look at verse 33, or 32 and 33. When they climbed back into the boat. Now, I don't know if, like, Jesus went over to Peter and, like, touched him, and Peter stood up and was able to walk back to the boat. In my mind, Jesus, like, grabbed him like a lifeguard and was pulling him through the water over there and sort of, like, threw him into the boat, right? It says when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples, what did they do? I don't know if you know this. This is the first time in the recorded Gospels that the disciples worshiped Jesus. Why? Because when faith is exercised, it always leads to worship. Now, what's amazing to thee is that Peter worshiped. Peter walked on water. He did the impossible. He did the miracle. He experienced his abundant life. And his response is to praise God and say, only you could do that. But the disciples, the other 11 in the boat that didn't get out of the boat, their response and act and seeing what Peter did is to also say the same. What Peter did is only because God didn't do it. And what I want you to see is when you live this abundant life and you step out of your safety, it not only causes you to worship God, but it causes everyone around you to see a God who does the miraculous and worship him at the very same time. Will you step out of the boat? Leave your safety. A moment with Jesus can change everything. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you walk on water. God, we're so thankful that you invite Peter to walk on water. You invite us to miracle abundant life. God, I pray for myself and for all of us here that we would not settle for the safety and fear in our lives, that we would live abundantly knowing that you are a God who will do the miraculous in us and through us. Maybe you are here today as we're praying across all of our campuses and you would say, Adam, I don't even know that I have a relationship with Jesus. That is great. We're so glad you're here. Let me just say, maybe the thing you need to hear this morning is that one of the things about God is that over and over again, he came to us, right? Like before any of the disciple thing happened, Jesus came to earth because we were sinful and broken people who needed to be redeemed. The disciples in their moment on the lake, Jesus came to them. After his resurrection, when they were in the house, he came to them. When Peter and his friends were on the beach at the very end, he came to them. What we see is over and over is wherever God's people are, Jesus comes to them. And so this morning, maybe you are here. I just want you to know Jesus is here with you. And he wants to come into your life and make you new. And so the beauty of the good news is that you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is acknowledge that I'm a broken, sinful person who makes mistakes. And left to my own, I deserve eternal punishment. But Jesus came to me so that I may have new life and have it abundantly. And across all of our campuses, if you want to pray that prayer for the very first time, just in the stillness of this moment with our eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my Lord and be my King. Today, I surrender all to you. Amen.